Now we've come to a passage of Scripture where Paul brings up the reality of our condition as being born here into the human family with the condition of a sin nature, the matter of being completely, totally depraved. Now that isn't necessarily fun to talk about. This isn't an easy passage of Scripture. And if you're here for the first time, you may be wondering what the message here is all about, that we're dwelling on something like this. Well, we're just facing what we come to in Scripture, and we don't intend to sidestep or bypass any part of it, but to deal with it as we get there. And today we're dealing with the reality of the wrath of God against the sinfulness of men. And we need to hear this message or we will not appreciate the grace of God. And this is why Paul includes this. In verses 16 and 17, he's just taught us the good news that the gospel is the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation, and that we are justified by faith and we live by faith. And then he turns the corner in verse 18 and causes us to face the fact of why we need to be justified by God. And it's because of the terrible condition of our depravity. And we need justification by faith because there is no way we who are in the condition of Romans 1, 18 through 32 can justify ourselves. If you catch this, if you catch the message of this paragraph, you will appreciate the grace of God in a new and a fresh and wonderful way that will affect your life. You will apply this to your life every day. Let's study through it together. Begin, I'll read the passage and you follow. In verse 18, we read that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved or reprobate mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and without compassion. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You have an outline there to follow as we work through the passage, and we'll begin with the fact that the wrath of God is revealed. And the revelation of the wrath of God includes all. It's all inclusive in that it is directed toward all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. The wrath of God is just in that it is not against the innocent. Now, some people like to use that term. Well, what about the poor, innocent heathen? There are no such people. There are no innocent people. No one has excuse, this passage teaches us. There are none. The wrath of God is right. It is holy. It is just. It's a part of His being. In fact, He must be holy, or He isn't God. And He must have wrath against evil, or He isn't God. And He must defeat His enemies, or He isn't God. Secondly, we read here very clearly that man's sin is inexcusable, in that God's revelation is subjective. He said, because God has made Himself plain to them or in them. It's an innate thing within the human that God is. God's revelation is also objective in that He created. And it's something that you can look at outside of yourself and see. And God's revelation is adequate, because we read here that it has been made plain, openly plain, clearly understood from what has been made, so that man is without excuse. God's revelation is subjective, objective, and adequate. In verses 21 to 23, we begin to see the progression of man's sin. First of all, they were irreverent. Although they knew God, that is, about His existence, they did not glorify Him. Man was irreverent toward God, did not acknowledge Him as God, did not accept His authority. Secondly, they were ungrateful. Although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. They were not thankful. Now, one of the most important things in our life is to have a grateful spirit. People who are without a grateful spirit wallow in bitterness and anger and turmoil and live a life of great difficulty. It's very important for us to be very thankful to God. And the only way that can occur is by accepting the truth of the grace of God in Romans, by first of all facing the fact of who we are here in this passage of Scripture. And when we see that God is rightfully condemning us in His wrath, but has made a way out of this for us in His grace, then we're thankful. Man was not thankful. Then pride came. They did not give thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, and they became fools in their pride. They became vain about themselves. And this is like reading the Morning Times, because this is what's real today. The fastest growing cult in America is the cult of self-love. Here's a description in God's Word of mankind becoming vain about themselves, self-centered in everything. And that leads to idolatry, and that's the thing that God hates, and His wrath is exercised against idolatry. They changed the truth of God for a lie. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. You see this happening all over the world, not just back in Paul's day, but in our day, that people worship statues that they can make. They worship birds and beasts and reptiles. And they make substitutes. And God hates this. God will not accept this. He does not approve that. The idolatry of mankind. Now, there's an external idolatry of things outside of ourselves, like the statues we could make or the paintings we could make. But there's an internal idolatry of the heart that Jesus talked about. And perhaps one of the chief problems today is that we no longer have a sovereign God, even in Christian circles. That is so watered down that we have sort of made up in our mind a God about our size. And He's all right just so He doesn't have complete authority. And He's all right so long as He'll compromise with what I want Him to be. That's idolatry. They were irreverent, ungrateful, proud, and filled with idolatry. And the expression of man's sin now is given in verses 24 through 32. We read in 24, "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator." The expression of man's sin. Now the consequences of what occurred here. What we're talking about in verses 24 through 32 is the expression of sin. Sin being man's nature. This is our identity. This is who we are. We are S-I-N. And the consequence and the expression of that is S-I-N-S. This is how it comes out, and this is what it looks like. And Paul will reveal that in detail. He's not just talking in generalities now. He gets to the specifics of what happened. And we come across a phrase here that is used three times in this passage of Scripture about God giving them over or giving them up. And it means exactly that. You can't water it down. You can't really come up with any other fact than this is the truth. God gave them up or God gave them over. And the word means to be abandoned. God committed them to this way of life because of their evil determinations, and it was by a positive action of the will of God that He gave them up. But God has been very patient with mankind all through history. And you think about the time that He had to step in to society at the time of the flood, and yet He gave them years and years of warning that this was going to occur. But they did not repent, and they did not pay attention to the fact of His judgment, swept away by their own sins. So you find the patience of God throughout history, but the reality of His judgment. Now, here is what we read about what happens with men. God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. The first thing listed here is sexual immorality and perversion. Continuing in verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women, were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of their perversion. Now, we're not going to spend a long time on this passage of Scripture, although it is one of the current social problems of our day that we must deal with and face. I wanted to share with you this morning an excerpt from William Hendrickson's commentary on this passage, and you can have it to look at some of the other passages of Scripture, and I will just quickly read through it with you, and then we'll move on. But we don't want to just skip over it. This passage is Scripture that deals with this present current issue in our society, the sexual immorality and perversion. So I'll read through this as you get a copy of this excerpt from Hendrickson. And then there are many passages of Scripture here for you to look at if you care to do so. And the reality of this, we begin there with his comment, the connection between verse 26 and 25 is the same as that between verse 24 and 22 and 23. In each case, the sin is mentioned first and then the result. That is the S-I-N and then the S-I-N-S, what happens because we have a sin nature. Now Paul no longer dwells on sexual immorality in general, as in verse 24, but becomes specific and focuses the attention on one of its most disgusting manifestations, namely willful homosexuality. For the issue of God gave them over, see verse 24, to passions that bring dishonor. And here we find an echo of verse 24b, so that their bodies were dishonored among themselves. Their females exchanged natural intercourse for that which is contrary to nature. This exchange reminds us of the exchange mentioned in verses 23 and 25, the glory of the immortal God for an image, God who is the truth for a lie. It is clear that the apostle is censuring the willful practice of homosexuality or sodomy. And indeed, Scripture does not make light of this vice. In Leviticus 20:13, the death penalty is pronounced upon its perpetrators. And for more information on this, you have these passages of Scripture. A person's sexual orientation, whether heterosexual or homosexual, is not the point at issue. What matters is what a person does with his sexuality. According to the plain teaching of Scripture, sexual intercourse was intended for a husband and his wife and for no one else. And you see these passages of Scripture. All else is contrary to God's will. It is in conflict with the Creator's intention. It is not clear why homosexual relationships between females is condemned before illicit relations with males. The only explanation that has any merit, as far as I can see, is the one according to which the apostle wanted to place special emphasis on the male with male perversion, hence kept the condemnation of this vice for the close of the sentence, so that he would then be able to enlarge on it, since of the two homosexual sins, it was probably the most prevalent. Males with males perpetrating shamelessness. Throughout, the apostle uses the terms males and females. He stresses the distinction between the sexes as is done in the following passages. The rendering of men and women is also possible. Nevertheless, the sins here condemned are committed not only by men and women, but also at times by boys and girls, receiving in their own person the due return for their deviation. That this wicked practice results in a harvest of bitterness has been proved again and again, and is being demonstrated every day of the year. Some of the fruits are a guilty conscience, sleeplessness, emotional stress, depression, and we could add disease. Moreover, such mental discord does not leave the body untouched. And then he writes about a book there. The next paragraph, truly God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, he'll also reap. He who sows to the flesh allows his old nature to have its own way, will from the flesh reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to rule him, will from the Spirit reap everlasting life. And the best of all remedies against reaping the fruits of corruption is the practice of the kind of life described beautifully in the book of Romans, and so on. So here is that passage of Scripture, a sinful aspect of man's total depravity that God hates, that he condemns, that he speaks of as an abomination of changing his intention in creation. Now, as we deal with the problem personally and together as a body of Christ, how does the Christian respond? What should be our attitude about this? I think it's twofold. One is that if we know people personally or in our acquaintance who would come and ask us for help, we should give them that help. If someone comes to me and says, Bill, I have a problem in my life. I have a tendency that I don't like. That's a problem to me. I despise it. I don't want it. Will you help me? I will go all the way with that person, helping them from the Scripture with prayerful support. If someone comes to me and says, I would like time to express our views as a homosexual, to make this an acceptable way of life in our society, and I would like to come and teach your children and teach in your schools, and have access to government and life, I say, I'm against you. And I will fight against you with all of my heart and soul. We are at war. I do not agree with that. We do not accept this as a way of life for ourselves, or our young people, or our children. That's our approach. Now Paul moves on to say that God gave them over to a depraved or reprobate mind in verse 28. And then he has this long list of sins and what that means. What does it mean to live out the life of a reprobate mind? Reprobate meaning rejected, consigned as an outcast. What does that mean? To live out that life. Well, Paul says, first of all, that it's every kind of wickedness or so on. Or on the outline, some of the words may be changed from your translation, and I just want to quickly comment on these so that we have some basic orientation of what that's about. And notice that the prefix of this is every kind of unrighteousness or all unrighteousness, so you have that in the outline. All unrighteousness means the treatment of man toward man, that we do not deal justly with each other, we mistreat each other. All wickedness refers to the active practice of evil, not just the passive attitude that it's all right. No, it's an active engagement in all evil, a delight in it. That's the depravity of our hearts. All greed refers to that, to the determination to have at any cost. No matter who it hurts or who I mistreat, I'm going to be successful. I'm going to climb the ladder of success and I'm going to have. And it's that craving to get things and to have. All malice, or could be translated depravity, refers to willful harm. Outright determination to bring harm against others. Real malice. All envy refers to really coming to hate others for what they have. We talk about rich people and poor people, and rich people having troubles, and poor people maybe having more because they come to hate worse than the others. It's hating others for what they have. All murder refers to the desire to remove. We're so selfish that the only way we can think of getting through a problem is to remove the person. And that was mostly true in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. What can we do with him? Get rid of him. That was their only answer, murder. All strife refers to that contentious, fighting, quarreling spirit. You've met those kind of people. Certainly none of us here are like that, so we'll just skip that one quickly. All deceit, that treacherous deception, shady kind of deals. In fact, I talked with a businessman this week about sometimes even though a man may conduct a business and have a sign out, Christian, does not always guarantee Christian business behavior. Shady deals. All depravity, that ugly, deadly spirit that destroys and desires to harm. Then he refers to gossipers. They are gossips. We're toward verse 30. Now this is an interesting word. This word has the meaning of making a hissing sound like a snake. And it could be translated in your Bible as whisperers. The gossipers are whisperers. We had a very interesting time thinking about that in the book of Proverbs last Thursday night, how much the book of Proverbs deals with gossiping as a way of destroying. The next word, slanderer, goes along with gossiper, but a slanderer is not quite so subtle, just outly, openly destructive, ruining reputations and character. Then he mentions God-haters. Now, the world doesn't normally think of itself as God-haters. The people we know this morning who are rushing all about having recreation or whatever they're doing or sleeping in aren't going to wake up and actively say, I'm going to hate God today. But they do. They hate God. You say, Bill, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says so. And as we read Romans 5 and Romans 8, you learn that very clearly, that the carnal mind or the natural man is at enmity against God. He is hostile toward God. In fact, it can be shown that man hates every attribute of God. Let's take omnipotence. Man hates God because he's all-powerful. Why? Because we want to be all-powerful. And we hate anybody else who is. Let's take omniscience, which means that God knows everything. Now, we hate God because he knows all about us, and that's uncomfortable if we're living in Romans 18 through 32, and we don't like that. And you could go on and on. God haters is true. If you'll read Romans 5, you'll read that we were enemies of God. The next word could be translated overbearing. A brutal, harsh person. Really destructive. The next word is arrogant. And arrogant refers to that matter of conceit, of thinking of ourselves as above the other people. And we are here, and everybody else is here, and everything we deal with is on that level. The Christian life is not that. The Christian life is coming alongside each other because we all bear the same sins and the same nature and the same problems. And we cannot be arrogant. The word refers to oozing with pride, dripping with conceit. 16 is a terrible thought of those who invent evil. They invent ways of doing evil. They deliberately premeditate evil. Now, it's one thing to be caught in a temptation. When a circumstance comes along that we did not expect, and in a moment of weakness, we succumb to the temptation, and we hate what we've done, and we repent, and we believe in God's forgiveness. That's one thing in life. But to live, to invent ways of evil, is a terrible thing. The next thing he lists is that they are disobedient to parents. Now, if we could solve this problem, we would solve almost every problem in society. A judge back in New York, Brooklyn, was asked, what can we do about juvenile delinquency? Or what can we do about crime? He says, it's easy. Stop raising criminals. Disobedient to parents. How bad is that? How does God view that? Well, if you would read Exodus, where he is giving the law, you would see that he who curses his father or mother shall be put to death. He who strikes his father or mother shall be put to death. Capital punishment. It's a very serious sin. It's the expression of our revolt and rebellion against God. And it's revealed very early at the infant stage. It doesn't take very long to discover that our sweet little bundle of joy has a temper and a will and expresses desires very realistically, expresses selfishness. We need to get back to the day when parents will discipline children and renew the matter of spanking and correction and watching them carefully and raising them in the discipline of the Lord. The next word is senseless, which means they have corrupt moral values. Then he gets into four terms here, well, three, then they're faithless, or you could read covenant breakers. That is, they are liars. They are undependable and unreliable, not trustworthy. He says they are loveless or heartless. That is, they go against God in the natural direction of love, which brings us to the issue of abortion. Loveless. The great issue of our day, of people with abortion. He says they are unmerciful, they're heartless, pitiless, with no compassion. And then this last indicting statement against all of us human beings. Although they know God's righteous decree, that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of others who practice them. How far can we go to become proud of our evil and to delight in bringing others along. They continue. Man is without excuse. Here is God's appraisal of mankind. It isn't pleasant to talk about, but it's real. And I feel good about it in that if we can face this passage of Scripture in truth, we will appreciate the book of Romans in chapters 3, 4, and 5, and 6, and 7, and 8 like we've never done before. And we will glory in the grace of God of having been removed from this wrath and condemnation and having been given a new spirit and a new heart and a new life that loves righteousness. But we have to face this, and I want you to know that as I am with you, I want to face this very personally and write my name here. Who is Bill Acton? This is his identity. I don't have to go out and sit under a tree and meditate and say, who am I? I just pick up Romans and God said, here, this is who you are. This is me, every ounce of me, total depravity, God's revelation. I know that very well. We will never appreciate grace until we admit complete depravity, our own personal depravity, and let's not just relegate this to mankind at large, but because we've been here this morning by God's appointment and by God's ordaining, not one of us are here by accident. God inclined our heart and made the arrangement for us to be here to face this passage of Scripture. Let's make it personal and confess that we deserve the wrath of God, the condemnation of God, and only then will we be humbled. And only then will we turn in trust to say, Lord, get me out of this. I need your grace. Then we'll be grateful for the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, which delivers us from that. And then will we truly worship with enthusiasm and sincerity because of the realization of our deliverance from this dreadful condition. As we have a closing moment of prayer, would you respond with me to this passage to say, God, help me now. And thank you for the deliverance through Christ our Lord. Let's stand for closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, with one heart, one accord, one mind, we confess to you our sin. And we declare that your word is right and true about us. And we say before you this morning, before all heaven and all earth as our witness, that we deserve your wrath and condemnation. We sign our name to Romans 1. And we come now in prayer to thank you for such a mighty deliverance from that condition of depravity. Thank you for the new birth by your Spirit to come and resurrect us from the dead and to regenerate us to new life, to create faith in you so that we could respond in repentance and turn our life from ourself to you and declare to you this morning that we have no way of justifying ourselves. And our only righteousness comes from that which you have given us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we bow in humble prayer to thank you for the cross, which takes away Romans 1, which forgives our sin, brings us pardon and justification before you forever. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin, for the relief of guilt, to make us right with you. And now we thank you, our God, that you are committed to us in the process of our sanctification, that you well know each of us here in the condition of our Christian life, and that you are committed to cause us to become more and more like Jesus Christ our Lord. And we would bring our life before you at this moment and ask you to renew us and refresh us in our dedication to grow as a Christian, and not just to be a nominal, peripheral Christian, but to be in the very center of your heart and what you're doing among your people and how you could use us in this world. Make this a very real moment of growth in our lives as we pray together, thanking you and seeking your help for this day and the day to come. Now we thank you for the privilege of having been here together, to be with each other, to have joined in singing praise, calling upon you in prayer, to be with Elizabeth Michelle and Stephen Michelle in the dedication of their precious baby, and now to have the truth of your word upon our hearts. Thank you. We praise you. We love you. We commit our way to you through Jesus Christ our Lord, and we all said, Amen.